We would pass out the forms and prayers books, and in them we turn to page 153 and 154, where we find Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. We already considered the first portion of it on page 153, and really then the second portion tonight, but I'd like to read that once again. And boys and girls and the young people, we began our church education season again this year. And just a reminder of why we consider the Catechism and the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort is because these are our confessions. And each and every one of them constantly, consistently, throughout the entirety of it, leads us right back to Scripture. And that's why we consider these together. So page 153, just allow me to read Article 2 again. By the means by which we know God. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book. The older version says a most elegant book, in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power, and His divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, all these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. I'd have us turn back to Psalm 19 before we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Psalm 19 again, beginning at verse 7 through 14, and really it's 7 through 11 that in which David deals with what we call special revelation. Psalm 19, beginning again at verse 7, as we give our attention to God's holy word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then turning over to familiar words from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May God bless His word and the consideration of it to us tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago when we began to consider Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, this summary of the Word of God and the revelation of God to His people. We said then that man's greatest need for knowledge is knowing God. That's the greatest need that every single member of the human race has, a need to know God. But now we're not just talking about having a head knowledge of God. We're not just saying that it's good and necessary to know the facts about God. That's true as well. But the kind of knowledge we're talking about is the knowledge of faith. Having a true trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. A knowledge of God. And amazingly, everywhere man looks, that most elegant or that beautiful book of creation, as Paul says, that reveals the glory and the eternal power and the divine nature of God, it's right there for every single eye to see. How wonderful is that? Even more so, how convenient is that? Every single member of the human race has this great need, and all anyone has to do is just open their eyes and voila! Behold the truth. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if it was as easy and as simple as that, but it's not. Because of sin, man is spiritually blind, and even with his physical eyes wide open, looking at this creation, looking, for example, at the endless ocean, or looking at the majestic mountains, or looking at the beauty of a newborn baby, or looking at the expanse of the skies, especially the night sky, a clear night sky when you can see stars forever, or looking at the microscopic development of a cell, or studying the intricacy of the human body, whatever it is that man might lay his eyes on, yet man is blind to the truth that all of those things preach. And in sin, man cannot even see God, his creator, as the creator. The World Book of General Revelation that we talked about 2 weeks ago, sufficient before sin, think about that, before sin entered the world, man did see things clearly. He was created good and perfect. He could see the truth of the sovereignty of God, and he could see the truth of himself clearly in that relationship. He understood it. The World Book, General Revelation, that was sufficient before sin entered the world, now is absolutely not sufficient to satisfy man's greatest need, which is to know God as our Redeemer through Jesus Christ. Yet praise be to God, he did not leave us without hope, because there is a second book, not second in importance, but just second in how we're considering them. A second book that has been graciously given by God, graciously given in light of man's corruption of and falsifying of and ignoring of that first book. It is that Word Book. The Word Book, beloved, reveals the knowledge of God, special revelation, we call it. And it is special, beloved, because in it God reveals himself in a very, very specific way to a particular people, to his elect people. He reveals that he is their Redeemer, that he is the one and only one who provides such a great salvation. Again, in sin, man is blind to the truth. In sin, man dwells in the darkness and in the ignorance of unbelief. He blurs and he ruins all that God has given. And the Word of God in special revelation is, as Calvin says again, as that pair of eyeglasses, spectacles by which to see clearly. That World Book of General Revelation. Those eyeglasses, that Word Book applied by the Holy Spirit, drives away the darkness, it drives away the blindness, it makes clear that which is blurry and has been ruined, even as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. Boys and girls, you can understand that analogy. The lamp, the light, it makes things clear so that we can see. Maybe you've attended a movie, a 3D movie, and you've looked at the screen without those 3D glasses, and everything was muddled together. It was fuzzy and blurry, and you simply couldn't make sense out of it. But the moment you put on those 3D glasses, all the lines fit together as it were. And it was nice and clear for you. The truth is, again, man is so spiritually blind and dead in sin that we not only need the light of special revelation to know God as our Redeemer, we also need the light of special revelation then to also know him as our Creator. And even more than that, we need it to show us our need to know him. We need that special revelation of God applied to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit to show us our need to know him. And through that Word Book, our God gives us, as Article 2 says, what we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of man, and as Paul says again in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So again, that second book that we're talking about is a literal book. It is the written word of God, the Scriptures. And in Reformed theology, we talk about four perfections of Scripture, or to say it another way, four characteristics of Scripture that are essential to make it what it is. And those four perfections are reflected in the points in your outline tonight: authority, necessity, clarity, and sufficiency. So first of all, the Word book reveals the knowledge of God as it comes, first of all, with divine authority. That authority then is found in Scripture's author. And just like with general revelation, it's not a trick question to ask who is the author of special revelation. To the world will say, well, yes, it is, because man wrote it. Several men wrote it. They wrote it whatever they were thinking, however they were feeling at the time they wrote it. No, Scripture tells itself who is its author and how he authored it. David as well teaches us of its author. It's the Lord. Now, I need to make a distinction here. In the first six verses of Psalm 19, David uses the word that was common, even for the nations, for Almighty God, the word El, E-L, in the Hebrew language, El. But not in verses 7 and following. He uses the word for the covenant God. He uses the word Yahweh when he's talking about God's precepts and God's law and so forth. He's using that word that God gave, that designation that God gave, to identify himself as the one who entered into that special covenantal relationship with his people. And therefore, he says, the law of the Lord, or the law of Yahweh, the testimony of Yahweh, the precepts of Yahweh, the commands of Yahweh. He gives us a list of terms for written revelation with adjectives to describe them, and then statements along with them of what the Word of God does. And with the terms that David piles up, he is covering the whole of Scripture. And he begins with the word law. Now we hear that word and we probably automatically think of the Ten Commandments. But that's not what David is talking about here. He uses the word Torah, which is much more broad than that. He uses that word that is talking about the teaching of the Lord that is found in the Word of God. It's much more comprehensive. It is more of a designation for the whole of Scripture. And after that, then, David narrows it with other terms, for example, pointing out that point to God's own testimony to the truth, or to the precise orders and the commands of God, or to the judgments of God over our thoughts and our actions. Yet all of it is the Lord's. And the terms place the Bible before us then as the very Word of God, which is to be obeyed because He Himself authored it, and He did so by inspiration. As Paul says again in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And if we jump ahead to Article 3, the written Word of God, we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men from God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, afterwards our God, because of the special care He has for us and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed Word to writing. He Himself wrote with His own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine Scriptures. Special revelation began with the spoken Word of God. The writer of Hebrews begins that way when he says in chapter 1:1-2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. In other words, after sin entered the world, but before God moved man to put pen to paper, as it were, He spoke to His prophets, to His servants, face to face. Or He spoke to them through visions and dreams. All of it being special revelation. And ultimately, He has spoken through the incarnation of Jesus, as John says, the Word become flesh. And then in His time and in His own way throughout history, He moved men to put pen to paper, even as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And again, through special revelation, as Article 2 says, he makes himself known to us more openly, or as the other version says, more clearly and fully known to us than he does through general revelation. So, beloved, our confidence, boys and girls, young people, our confidence is that this, that copy of the Word of God that you call the Bible, that you hold in your hands, our confidence is that this is the inspired and the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. Paul commends the Thessalonian congregation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." And the ultimate purpose of this word book, of course, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, from first to last, the ultimate purpose is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And then to the despondent disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The ultimate purpose of special revelation is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and a knowledge of his redeeming work. It is there with all of Scripture. And all of it testifies of Jesus Christ. Even as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, the second part, "The sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And again, beloved, it is all God's Word, every bit of it. Now, I would encourage you to take time on your own to read the following few articles. We're not going to consider Articles 3, 4, 5, and 6 on their own. We're going to consider Article 7, the next article. Before that, it is my hope to consider a few of the attributes of God that we find again in Article 1. But it's good to read the other articles. Again, the Article 3, we read that together, the written Word of God. But then Article 4, talking about the canonical books, meaning talking about the 66 books of the Bible as we have them, why we believe that these are what God has given to us. And then Article 5, the authority of Scripture, talking about the fact that we believe these are, that this is the canon of Scripture, not because man has said so, not even because the church has said so, but because we believe the Holy Spirit has made that clear to our hearts by faith. And then Article 6, talking about the difference between the canonical and the apocryphal books, and stating there that the apocryphal books are okay insofar as they, to consider insofar as they agree with the canonical books, the Word of God. But again, all that we have on the pages of Scripture, it is all God's Word. And because it is, it comes to us with the authority of God Himself, an authority not to be questioned, not to be disobeyed, not to be doubted, but it is to be believed. And beloved, it is to be humbly submitted to, because it also then comes, secondly, with absolute necessity. And we might say, well, that makes sense. If it comes with a divine authority, then automatically it would be absolutely necessary. But you see, beloved, it is absolutely necessary, again, because of sin. We know that God created man after his own image, after God's own image. He made man as the crown of creation, but sin destroyed that fellowship between man and God, so that man now dangerously, again, doesn't know him as the sovereign creator, preserver, and governor. And as Paul says in Romans, man has reduced God to a creature made in the image of man. Sin made man spiritually lifeless. It left him without wisdom. He has no true joy. His spiritual eyes are blind. He is headed for eternal punishment and death at the hand of the sovereign Creator, of whom Jesus says is able to kill both the body and soul in hell. And therefore, because of sin, man desperately needs life. He desperately needs help. He desperately needs someone else to rescue and to save him. And therefore, that absolute necessity is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary because there is absolutely no other. There's absolutely no other way. There's absolutely no other hope. There's absolutely no other special revelation. As we said again, the Word of God gives the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is about the great theme of the Word of God is redemption. Indeed, beloved, what a precious gift. What a precious gift is the Word of God. So my question to each and every one of us, myself included, is do we truly understand this? Do we truly understand and believe that the Bible, and even having a copy of our own, many copies, is a precious gift? And if we do understand that, then why in the world do we neglect it? Myself included. Sometimes we make it, and we make the Word of God, and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, a matter of convenience. We neglect the Word of God to read it in our daily lives. Again, sometimes we don't even know the last time we opened the Word of God. David says it is sweeter than honey. He says it is more precious than gold. Is the Word of God more precious to you than absolutely any other possession that you have in this life? Well, David also speaks of the necessity of the Word of God in Psalm 19. He says it revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. It warns of punishment and promises of eternal reward. Beloved, with this knowledge applied to the born-again heart by the Holy Spirit and received by faith, the triune God then undoes the eternal damage the sin has caused. Again, as Paul sums it up in those same words in verse 15, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Special revelation, beloved, is necessary to give new life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And as David says in Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. You see, beloved, there's profit for you and me. The Word of God is profitable for you and me, even as those who believe by the grace of God. It comes with much profit for you and me as we seek to live this life. That is what we are to be governed by nothing else. Again, many say, and maybe most of us have heard someone say something like this, many will say, well, they don't need God, they don't need religion, they don't need the Bible. Well, I would suggest to you that they say that because they are blind in sin. The Word of God, the Scriptures, in Ecclesiastes says the man was made with thoughts of eternity in his heart. But you see, beloved, Satan wants those thoughts removed. He wants them erased. Boys and girls, young people, he doesn't want you and I to think about what's next after this life. And sin, in a sense, erases or at least clouds deeply those thoughts of eternity. But that very attitude saying, well, I don't need God, I don't need religion, I don't need the Bible, that very attitude is proof that one absolutely needs God's special revelation and absolutely needs the work of the Holy Spirit. And the believer's task, your task and my task as recipients by the grace of God to be able to see and to understand and to believe the light and the truth of the Word of God, our task is to keep that truth before the eyes of the world. Even though we may be rejected, even though it may be horribly difficult, even though our lives might be threatened, even though we might face persecution because of it, Satan and this wicked world we know, beloved, earnestly strives to snuff out the light of the Word of God and to silence the church. We feel that more and more and more than we probably ever have in our lifetimes. God's people are called to be the salt and light of the world, that God might pave the way through His church for the gospel to go forth. And therefore, beloved, the church herself, including each and every one of us, we need the Word of God continually, day by day. Because as Paul says in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that this profitableness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I don't know about you, but I need this. I need teaching. I need reproof. I need correction. I need training in righteousness. I need this each and every day. We struggle with sin. We are still works in progress. We of necessity need the grace of the Word of God day by day by day. And praise God, therefore, that it also comes in the third place with an undeniable clarity. Now, boys and girls, the word in Reformed theology is perspicuity. Perspicuity, it means clarity, clear. God has not left His people to grope in the dark. By the blessing of the Holy Spirit, His Word reveals the truth of God Himself. It reveals the truth of man. It reveals the truth of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of salvation and the truth of church, of the church, the truth of the end times, the truth of heaven and hell. It reveals the truth of my sin and of my desperate need of salvation. The truth that I am hopeless in myself because I am completely spiritually dead apart from Jesus Christ. It reveals the truth of Jesus Christ, that He is both God and man, 100% God, 100% man, that He gave Himself all the way to death on the cross, paying for your sins and mine, that He rose again, that He ascended into heaven, that He reigns and rules from the right hand of Almighty God, even at this very moment, and that He is coming again. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead and to take His children home forever to be with Him. Again, David points to this clarity in Psalm 19. There's much that we could say about this, but just a couple of comments. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. In other words, there are no defects in it. There is no corruption to be found in it. It is filled with all good. It is perfectly fitted for God's purpose. It lacks absolutely nothing needful for you and me, and its instruction is perfect to accomplish, as Isaiah 55 says, that for which God sent it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, David says. In other words, God's word is worthy of complete and undoubted confidence and trust. There's no danger of the word of God deceiving us. There's no danger of the word of God leading His people astray. It makes wise the simple. Again, not talking about simple-minded in that sort of a sense, but the idea here, like little children, it leads to salvation. It leads to contentment, to joy, and to eternal life. David says the precepts of the Lord are right. In other words, they're not crooked. They're not deceitful. They're not wicked, but they are right and straight and true, and they lead the believer into all truth. The commandments of the Lord are pure, David says. In other words, again, boys and girls, like a bright light to show you and me the proper path, but also to show us the sin that still clings to us. Indeed, sin that we have the confidence that is forgiven, yet that sin that still needs to be purged from our lives. David says in Psalm 19, verse 9, again, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In other words, you see, the Word of God is not like the things of this world that decay, that rot, that rust, that one day will be completely consumed by fire and will be no more. But as David says, the Word of the Lord will stand forever. And our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And as Peter says, quoting from Isaiah 40, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Beloved, because of what the word of God is, as David makes clear in Psalm 19, that his message comes with authority, that it is clear, it is true, it is simple, that it is the message of Jesus Christ and all of his saving benefits found only in him. Therefore, we also have the confidence, fourthly, that it comes with redemptive sufficiency. And briefly, we've already touched on this a bit, and we will consider it more, the Lord willing, when we get to Article 7, which talks about the sufficiency of Scripture. But you see, beloved, it is enough. It is simply enough. As the tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit, it is enough. It is sufficient to open spiritual eyes so that one might see what they never saw before. Boys and girls, I know I'm getting older to you, but I clearly remember, to use the word clear, but I remember distinctly when I got my first pair of glasses in third grade. I'm nearsighted, which means that I could not see things far away. I could see things fairly near, but I couldn't see things far away, which, don't misunderstand, I couldn't see things 15 feet away very clearly. And I distinctly remember the very first moment I put on my first pair of glasses, and it was like a whole new world had opened up to me. I did not know what I was missing. When the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of one who was spiritually dead, they see things that they never saw before, but they so desperately needed to see. And by the grace of God, believers now understand. And you see, beloved, that is why we are to be so very grieved that as horrible as abortion, the taking of innocent human life into the womb is, as horrible as homosexualism with its consequences is, as horrible as adultery and infidelity and rape and murder and incest and gender transformation and whatever else you can put in there is, you name it, we are to be grieved by the fact that so many are spiritually dead, and without embracing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will those horrible things never change, but those who embrace those things, they are going to hell. They need the sufficiency of the Word of God. And that's why we are to continue to be busy and active as a people of God, not hoarding it for ourselves, not hiding it in our own heart, indeed that we might not sin against God, but not hiding it in the sense of never revealing it to others, but seeking to be used of God to speak the truth of Christ and to speak that truth in love. Because it alone is sufficient as a tool of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. There is no other way. But yet, beloved, when we talk about its sufficiency, it is not sufficient to understand all mysteries. As the article rightly says, that God gives to us as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. It doesn't mean that it is sufficient for you and me on this side of glory to understand the Trinity. We can't fully understand the Trinity. And I have no clue how much of it we're going to understand when we get to glory one day. We can't understand the mystery of how, as we sing, "I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart." But it is sufficient to bring faith in Jesus Christ with the assurance of God's love forever, with the assurance that there is no separation from Him, with the assurance that I don't have to have everything figured out in this life, but I can live contented because I know that God has it all figured out. It is sufficient that we might see the glory and the divine power and the wisdom of God, and sufficient to see that He loved me so much that He gave His Son to save you and me. It is sufficient to guide us, to warn us, to rebuke us, to admonish us, to encourage us. It is sufficient to know without a doubt that God did not shortchange his people. He did not leave salvation 1% short so that Christ accomplished 99% and you and I must accomplish 1%. No, Christ has done it all. Indeed, beloved, the great theme of Scripture, of this word book, is redemption, loud and clear. We quoted from Romans chapter 5 this morning. Let me do so at the end here again tonight. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And again, as Paul says at the beginning of chapter 8 in Romans, there is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's still condemnation for those who are outside of him. We've been delivered from that. And as he ends Romans chapter 8, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is such a great message of salvation. That is the message of this word book. Again, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, as we began with a couple of weeks ago, says the making of books, there is no end. We know that the libraries and the bookshelves and many people's homes and ministers' studies, for example, and professors' studies are filled with volume upon volume of books. And of all the books that exist in this world, many of them are what we call self-help books as well, written by men and women. Self-help books from dealing with stress to how to fix a car, from enhancing a relationship with one's spouse to winning friends and influencing enemies, from getting oneself in shape to losing weight, from investing to getting rich quick schemes, whatever else you can think of. But not one of all of the countless volumes of books that exist out there, not one of them come with authority and with the necessity and the clarity and the sufficiency for the most critical need for all of mankind. There's only one that has been written by God himself. Beloved, we have been blessed with the greatest blessing. We have been blessed with the most valuable resource of all, the very Word of God. So therefore, may we embrace it. May we love it. May we read it and may we reread it. May we thank God for it. And may we never cease to be amazed by it. And may we seek to be used of God to share it. To share it with those whose only hope is to be found in Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything about it. We thank you that you have seen fit that we would have it, that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and lives. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to gather together your church as many are brought to saving faith in Christ alone through your word applied by the Holy Spirit. Father, may each and every one of us tonight commit ourselves anew to being students of your most holy word, and that we would enjoy the blessing that you alone are able to give us from it and through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.